God says, "I'll look to this man who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Why fear and trembling? Why would we tremble then in his presence?
Welcome again to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, The God Who Must Be Feared. Last time, Don related that for believers, the fear of God entails the wholehearted life of humble worship, rendered in response to his saving mercy. It's a fear that loves. On today's broadcast, we'll see two additional aspects of fearing God from a believer's perspective. Fear should be humble and one that lives, meaning it should be a fundamental disposition through which we order our lives. So open your Bible and let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Second point, the fear of God for us as believers is a fear that is humble. A fear that is humble. Some people don't like to pronounce the H and say it's a fear that is humble, but we don't talk that way around here, do we? It's a fear that is humble. The fear of God, and these things kind of overlap, but the fear of God for us as believers is a fear that humbly embraces the responsibility to obey him. The fear of God humbly embraces the responsibility to obey him. Should we say it embraces the privilege of obeying him, the opportunity to obey him? Because we view it as a privilege and an opportunity, not something that cuts against the grain of our heart. This is in perfect compliance with the affections and the direction of a redeemed heart. The prophet said that God would take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that was tender to his commandments. The mark of the new nature, the mark of a new heart, is one that is humble enough to obey God as he has made himself known in his word. You don't need to turn here, but you can jot down a couple of references to support this. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And, beloved, I can't help but just make this point one more time. I make it so many times, I know. But I invite you, as you're listening, as you attend other churches, as you listen to teachers on the radio, it's not that hard to see whether they tremble at the Word of God or not. If the words of Scripture are central to their Word and they are serious and earnest in their presentation of God's Word, you're listening to a man who fears the Lord. If it's a man who likes to joke and talk about himself and ingratiate himself to the audience, as if he were suddenly their best friend and all of that, he may be smooth, but he does not fear God. And don't let the smoothness of the potion, when it's on the taste of your tongue, deceive you, because that becomes very bitter when it goes inside. Because men like that condition people to treat God's word lightly, treat it without authority, to look to themselves rather than to the words of Scripture. That is the total antithesis, isn't it, of what Isaiah describes when he says, God says, "I'll look to this man who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Why fear and trembling? In the words of Philippians, why fear and trembling? Why work it out with fear and trembling? You say, aren't we reconciled to God? Why would we tremble then in his presence? Well, let's think through this for a moment. Yes, we've been reconciled to God, and we're gloriously grateful for that. Our Lord Jesus said he was happy to call us friends and to call us his brethren. But that doesn't reverse the order of creation. It doesn't reverse the order of the universe and somehow elevate us to his level as if we were equal with our Creator. We were equal with the one who was pre-eternal. No, even though he has brought us into this reconciled relationship where we are fully forgiven and fully welcomed with bold and confident access into the presence of God, beloved, we still revere his majesty. We don't forget that he is still the Lord over all. In other words, we take salvation earnestly. We take it seriously. We don't trifle with it. We don't trifle with these eternal revealed matters that have secured the redemption of our eternal soul. We don't squander the earnestness of our hearts with trifles and with humor and thinking that these things really aren't so important after all because we've been delivered from sin. No. We treasure it so much that we revere the one who has delivered it to us through self-sacrifice and love and obedience to his Father. Furthermore, we humbly fear because we understand that God will discipline us for our sin, not cast us away eternally, but we will feel providential spankings in our life if our lives are not conformed to his word. Look over at the book of Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. We humbly fear because we don't want to feel the discipline of our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Actually, verse 7. Go to verse 7. He says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Verse 9. "We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" If you knew something about what it was like to grow up under a father who had authority and perhaps also had a belt, you realize that there was a respect that you accorded to him in his office as your father. In verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them." We realize that the Father has a prerogative of discipline, but he goes on and says, "But God disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness." Verse 11, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And so we recognize as the children of God that we have a heavenly Father. And after the pattern of our earthly father, our heavenly Father still has the prerogative and the need sometimes to discipline us when we stray. We realize that he does that out of love. He does it for our good. But you come to a point in your Christian life where you say, "Sin is not worth it to me any longer. I fear God enough that I don't want to feel his disciplining hand by continuing in this spirit of rebellion any longer." So it's a fear that is humble rather than being defiant or self-assertive in the presence of God. We fear, taking it from a positive perspective, I'm saying the same thing in multiple ways here in this point. Let's step back for just a moment. Step back for just a moment. We'll take a little breather. We remember, don't we, as if we were at a communion table, we remember with reverence the body and the blood of Christ, and we're grateful in that moment of communion as we remember and hold physical symbols of the spiritual reality that blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. that the chastisement for our sins fell on someone else rather than upon us. And we treasure Christ and we love Him for that, and we respect and bow before the majesty of Christ and the reality of salvation. Well, beloved, when speaking to you as true Christians, when we're thinking rightly, that's how we think about Christ and how we think about our salvation, and we realize how precious it is. Well, in those moments where it's clearly precious to us, the fear of God teaches us that we fear lest we would inject defiance and rebellion into that precious relationship. Christ will never cast us away, but even on a temporary basis, on a temporal basis, we are unwilling, and we learn in the fear of God that we don't want to inject defiance that would sully and dirty the purity of what Christ has done for us. And so we fear with a humility that says, this is so precious, I just want my life to be conformed to it more and more. And so we fear God in one respect, like an earthly child fears his loving father. We are secure in the love of Christ. We are secure in the eternal plan of God that has redeemed us and brought us into His family. We trust in His goodness. And yet, at the same time, there's this simultaneous affection that says we want to honor that relationship. We don't want to dishonor our Father. We don't want to provoke Him to exercise His authority to correct us. We want to live in the light of His authority that protects us. But we fear Him in both ways. We fear and love and submit to Him because He's our Father and cares for us and protects us. And we want to honor that. At the same time, we realize that God is not one to be trifled. He is not one to be mocked. And therefore, we are unwilling to tolerate ongoing sin in our lives because we fear Him too much. And we don't want to feel the stroke of chastisement any more than a 3-year-old boy wants to feel the stroke of chastisement from his father's belt. And looking, whenever I'm pointing that way, I'm not pointing to the nursery. I'm usually symbolically pointing to heaven and toward our eternal destiny at the judgment seat of Christ. So with that in mind, we realize and we remember that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account. And that will be a greatly sober moment. We'll give an account, and he'll dispense our eternal reward in accordance with our faithfulness to Him in this life. Well, when you realize the majesty and the momentousness of that moment, you better believe we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because don't you want that moment to go well for you? Don't you want Christ to see you? And when your moment comes to appear before His judgment seat, whatever that's like, to know that you will be there, and that He will reward you for faithfulness rather than giving you a skimpier reward because you were indifferent throughout your life. So knowing these things, we live in a humble fear of God, gladly, without any sense of resentment, just as a child conforms himself to the pattern of his parents' authority, so we gladly conform ourselves to the pattern of being one in the family of God. It's a fear that loves. It's a fear that is humble before God. A heart broken, submissive, compliant to God's word. Now, third and final point here. We said that the fear of God for us as His people, it's a fear that loves, it's a fear that is humble. Thirdly, let's put it this way, it's a fear that lives. It's a fear that lives. And here's what we mean by that. The fear of God is not a passing emotion. It is not a subjective height of emotional ecstasy under the influence of darkened lights and heightened music. It's not a permanent, ongoing sense of conscious emotional passion that never wavers. You know that real life isn't like that. Your day to day hasn't been like that in an unbroken sense. I know that, you know that. So it must be something more than that. And this point is why I'm not comfortable with just sticking with and limiting ourselves to the definition of reverential awe. The fear of God that's described, you're not always conscious of that reverence and always conscious of being in awe of God when you're swinging a hammer or doing, you know, your daily work. It's not like that. The fear of God is something much, much more than that. No, the fear of God, rather than thinking about it as an emotion, I want you to think about it like this. The fear of God is the fundamental disposition through which you order your life. It's the fundamental organizing principle of your entire worldview. It is the reason that you exist. It animates, kind of in a background operating influence, it animates everything that you do. There is a consciousness, there is a set of priorities that are established in your heart by which you live each moment of life. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you're turning there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Many, many years ago, I had a friend who, one of those friends, he's now a pastor in New York and a cherished friend of mine, but he was one of those friends who was happy to confront people with their assumptions and their presuppositions and all of that. And we were talking along these themes one time, and I was standing in front of him and I had just said with both of my hands in my pocket, that's relevant to this, to what I'm saying. I had just said, I think that we should always be able to give a scriptural reason for anything that we're doing at any particular point in time. And I do think that that's true, that we should be able to articulate something that is influencing us scripturally as we do that. And I was standing, and he was sitting at his desk, and I was kind of leaning against the wall like this. And he said, okay, why do you have both your hands in your pocket? And I said, well, Doug, I said, that's easy. I said, I don't want my left hand to know what my right hand is doing. And he gave me a point for that response. That's just a little aside to give us a breather. It's a fear that lives. It's a fundamental disposition through which you order your life. Look, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we were talking about the fear and the love of God. And notice what it says here. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7. Says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. There is this defining disposition that says my consuming priorities and passions are wrapped up in the person of Yahweh. Verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7 said, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It is so woven into your natural existence that it just oozes out of you and influences you and is affecting your mindset when you lay down, when you rise up, when you walk, when you sit down. It's a fundamental disposition. And you see that being a true Christian could never be simply about showing up to church on Sunday and marking the attendance card and then going on and living life however you wanted to on Monday through Saturday, never giving a thought to the true and living God or His Word. It could never be that. That is not how Scripture defines and illustrates what it means to belong to the family of God. This takes over your life because you realize that God is over all and that He's over every moment of time and your life is a gift from Him and you'll be responsible to Him, and it just defines everything for you. Down to details of your speaking of it when you sit and when you rise up. Look over at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Not as familiar a verse as some of these others, but Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Proverbs 23, verse 17. I'll give you an extra moment to turn there, sure. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." You live in the fear of God. Beloved, it is the ongoing worship of your life that we're talking about. That day by day and with each passing moment, you are oriented toward, you are conscious of living in His presence, of wanting to please Him, of being grateful to Him, of respecting His authority, of anticipating your presence with Him one day in eternity. And so this shapes the way we think about everything. It shapes what you as young people pursue in life. It is the motivating factor that can wean people off of sin. It is that which gives us hope to persevere when the world seems to be drawing its sword against us and sharpening and shining it for battle. We're undaunted by that. You understand that, don't you? We're totally undaunted. Because we're not driven by the fear of men. We're not living for this world. We're living in light of the fear of the Lord always. He is our preeminent affection. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. What have we to fear? And so we live in the fear of the Lord as the ongoing worship of our life. Not in terror of judgment. Our fear is a humble life of loving obedience, gratefully offered in response to a mercy that was first given to us at His initiative. That biblical background informs the meaning of the proverb that we have considered. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see it now? You see how orienting your life toward this loving obedience to God is the beginning of knowledge? Because only then are you beginning to live life according to the way that He has ordained for His people to live. Only then does your life even matter. Everything else will pass away. But the one who fears the Lord will abide forever. Only one question matters. Do you know that kind of fear of the Lord? Is this the animating principle of your own life?
So far in our series, The God Who Must Be Feared, Pastor Don Green has looked at the fear of God both from the perspective of non-believers and believers. For the non-believer, fear should involve actual terror of an all-powerful God that can invoke eternal punishment. For believers, on the other hand, fear encompasses love, humility, and a living focus. As Scripture tells us, perfect love casts out the first kind of fear, meaning Jesus Christ replaces it with eternal joy. All glory to Him. Well, next time on the Truth Pulpit, Don will show us how to develop a healthy fear of God. Join us then. Right now, Don's back here in studio with us, and he has a few closing words.
Well, friend, if you have enjoyed this broadcast today, let me encourage you to do something that would be an encouragement to the partners who help make it happen. Drop a note, if you would, to the radio station that you've heard this broadcast on. They would love to hear that they have ministered to you because they love to share God's Word with you. And also, it will help them know that they're reaching people with God's Word through the ministry of the Truth Pulpit. So drop them a note and give them thanks. And be sure to tell them that you heard the Truth Pulpit on this station.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can learn more about our ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.